Tantor Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents A New Testament Biblical Theology, The Unfolding of the Old Testament in the New, by G.K. Beale, narrated by William Saris. Preface. This book had its birth in a class on New Testament theology at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary that I began teaching in 1989. In the summer of 2007, I gave a plenary paper titled The Eschatological Conception of New Testament Theology at the Third Triennial Plenary Conference of the Tyndale Fellowship at Swanwick, Derbyshire. This paper was a summary of the course that I had begun teaching in 1989, and it was subsequently published as The Eschatological Conception of New Testament Theology in The Reader Must Understand, Eschatology in Bible and Theology, and Eschatology in Bible and Theology, Evangelical Essays at the Dawn of a New Millennium, both edited by Kent Brower and Mark Elliott. I am grateful to the conveners of the Tyndale Fellowship Conference for giving me the opportunity to deliver this paper and for including it in the published volume of papers from the conference. The same paper was delivered at the Wheaton Conference of 2000 in Wheaton, Illinois, and an abbreviated and revised version of that paper and earlier article was published in Biblical Theology, Retrospect and Prospect, edited by Scott Hafeman. From there on, I published various articles that would be revised and integrated into parts of the present book. I continued to develop my thinking in this area as I continued to teach the New Testament theology course at Wheaton College Graduate School, beginning in 2002. Then, in 2005, I began to work only on this project. Afterward, however, other projects crowded in and prevented me from bringing this book to its final form, though I continued to work on it here and there. Then, in the summer of 2008, I began working only on this project, and finally I submitted the manuscript to Baker at the end of the summer of 2010. This New Testament Biblical Theology, therefore, is an expansion of the aforementioned article and the course on New Testament theology that I taught. I have discovered along the way that some of the book's chapters themselves deserve full-length book treatments and need even further elaboration, but one has to stop somewhere. I leave it to others to develop further some of the ideas proposed in the book. I have come to recognize the impossibility of writing a New Testament biblical theology that covers everything one would want to cover. As it is, this book is already long. In Chapter 27, I not only give a summary of the book, but also discuss topics not directly developed in the book, in order to give some indication of the direction in which I would take them. But even there, I am sure that some topics have been left out. If readers want a more in-depth overview of this book after perusing the table of contents, I would suggest they read the introduction and the two concluding chapters, Chapters 27 and 28. This book may also be used as a reference or encyclopedic source, since I have written each chapter on one general theme that can be sufficiently understood independently from the rest of the book. Of course, a reading of the whole book will enhance the understanding of each chapter. Working on this book has opened my eyes to themes that I had seen only dimly before. In particular, I have seen more clearly than ever that the already not yet end time new creation and kingdom is a lens that sheds much light on the scriptures and enables one to see better the deeper riches of the major theological ideas of the New Testament. In addition, this approach to the New Testament has helped me to appreciate better the role of believers and the mission of the church within the redemptive historical storyline of scripture. It is my hope that the biblical theological perspective of this book will provide greater fuel to fire the church's motivation to understand itself in the light of this stage of redemptive history and to fulfill its mission to the world. G.K.B. 1. Introduction. Of the writing of New Testament theologies, there seems to be no end. When I teach a class on New Testament theology, I distribute a 3-page bibliography of only New Testament theologies, the majority of which were written in the 20th century. My attempt in this book is not to write a New Testament theology, but rather a New Testament biblical theology. To some ears, this may not sound like much of a distinction. Nevertheless, this introductory chapter and the following body of this book will indicate how different my project is from that of the typical New Testament theology genre. The principles and definition of a biblical theology of the New Testament. The first task is to describe the particular discipline of New Testament biblical theology to be adopted in this book, which overlaps to some degree not only with whole Bible biblical theologies, but also with Old Testament biblical theologies. The increasing focus will be on the unique aspects of doing New Testament biblical theology. Some parts of this description will overlap with the task of the New Testament theology genre, but the differences will increasingly become apparent. First, many New Testament theologies spend much time discussing the question of the historical Jesus and whether a theology of the New Testament can begin with the life and teachings of Jesus. Some scholars conclude negatively about this, for example, Rudolf Bultmann, whereas more conservative writers base the beginning of their theologies on Jesus as he was portrayed in the Gospels. I will not spend time analyzing this issue, but I will assume the conclusion of conservative scholars, including conservative New Testament theologians, who decide that the Gospels portray a historically reliable picture of Jesus' ministry and thus start their study of the New Testament on that basis. Second, more recent New Testament theologies directly address the issue of postmodern hermeneutics, especially with respect to whether it is possible to interpret scriptural texts without one's theological biases detrimentally affecting the interpretations. This book will not address this issue, but a few comments are appropriate here. In the 20th century, both liberal historical critics and many conservative scholars believed that readers could interpret texts objectively, without their own presuppositions influencing their interpretations. Few, whether conservative or liberal, hold this view today, though some still do. The question now is whether one's presuppositions result in distorting the original meaning of a text and whether interpreters come away only with interpretive conclusions that reflect their own theological predispositions. Entire books can be and have been written on this issue. My assumption in this book is that all interpreters have presuppositions, and that some presuppositions are bad and distort the originally intended meanings of ancient texts, while other presuppositions are good and actually guide one into the truth of texts. The presuppositions of the biblical writers themselves, as expressed in Scripture, have the power through the Spirit to regrind the presuppositional lenses of its readers. One such presupposition, for example, is that the Protestant canon of the Old Testament and the New Testament composes the divinely inspired authoritative material for doing biblical theology. This differs from some who do not want to limit New Testament theology to this database and want to include the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha, and other early Jewish works as part of the authoritative framework. Although these extra-canonical sources do need to be considered in the interpretation of New Testament texts, I will assume that they are not on the same authoritative level as those texts. I will make the same assumption about the Septuagint in relation to the Old Testament Hebrew text, the latter of which I take to be authoritative. Of course, there could be much discussion of the thorny issue of canon, but since the scope of this work does not allow for such elaboration, I must simply take the Protestant canon as my presuppositional starting point. Another such presupposition is a particular definition of intertextuality. I will assume that later biblical quotations of and allusions to earlier scripture unpack the meaning of that earlier scripture, and yet the earlier passage also sheds light on the later passage. This is my view of the famous dictum, Scripture interprets Scripture, or, as Augustine put it, the New Testament lies concealed in the old lies revealed in the new. I do not follow some postmodern understandings of intertextuality, which, for example, contend that later references to earlier texts interact in such a way that new meanings are produced that are completely unlinked and dislodged from the originally intended meaning of the earlier text. In this respect, I will study quotations of earlier scripture by later scripture as well as allusions. There has been much discussion about the criteria for validating whether a reference is actually a probable allusion. I have discussed these criteria at numerous points in my writings over the past years. The most important criterion is the recognition of sufficient verbal and thematic parallels, though interpreters will still debate whether such parallels exist in particular cases. Thus, readers will make different judgments on the basis of the same evidence, some categorizing a reference as probable, others viewing the same reference as only possible, or even so faint as not to merit analysis. I have tried to include for study in this book those Old Testament allusions whose validity are attested by sufficient evidence, and that I consider to be probable. This includes not only references made by New Testament writers, but also those made by later Old Testament writers of earlier Old Testament texts. I am sure, however, that some interpreters will still debate the validity of some of the references that I discuss. Along these lines, Richard Hayes touches on the problematic issue of how much a New Testament author, and I would include Old Testament authors, can develop an earlier Old Testament text, and whether such creative developments still remain within the original conceptual contours of the Old Testament context. He speaks about the power of texts to engender unforeseen interpretations that may transcend the original authorial intention and historical setting. This is to be seen not as an argument for a radical reader response approach, where there is a lack of concern for original authorial intention, but rather as a reading whereby one continues to see how an Old Testament text keeps imposing its original sense on the later text's author, albeit sometimes subliminally, even as that author is creatively developing that original sense beyond what may appear to be the surface meaning of the Old Testament text. The notion of whether New Testament writers refer to Old Testament texts with their broader context in mind is debated in the Academic Guild. My own assessment is in line with Hayes's approach and the earlier approach of C.H. Dodd. Thus, Paul or later Old Testament writers build on earlier Old Testament texts that they interpret and develop creatively. This creativity is to be seen in understanding such earlier texts in the light of the further developments of the redemptive historical epoch in which the writer lives. For example, New Testament writers interpret the Old Testament in light of the later events of Christ's coming and work. In this respect, part of the creative interpretive development lies merely in the fact that fulfillment always fleshes out prior prophecy in a way that, to some degree, was unforeseen by earlier Old Testament prophets. Another way to say this is that progressive revelation always reveals things not seen as clearly earlier. Gerhardus Voss's metaphor for this creative development between the two testaments is that earlier Old Testament prophecies and texts are like seeds, and later Old Testament texts develop the seeds into roots, from which stems and leaves imperceptibly grow. And then, in the New Testament, the bud emerges and begins to flower. From one angle, the blossoming plant may not look like the seed or the root, as in botanical comparisons. But careful exegesis of both Old Testament and New Testament contexts can show at least some of the organic connections. Another important presupposition of this book is that the divine authorial intentions communicated through human authors are accessible to contemporary readers. Although no one can exhaustively comprehend these intentions, they can be sufficiently understood, especially for the purposes of salvation, sanctification, and glorification of God. These three preceding presuppositions about canon, intertextuality, and authorial intention being accessible to modern readers overlap to varying degrees with the approach of more recent classic conservative New Testament theologies. In addition, a proper understanding and development of Old Testament and New Testament theology reveals that theology is not only descriptive, but also prescriptive. That is, the mere development of a theology of either testament is a descriptive task, but the content of that theology manifests an imperative for God's people to follow and obey. For example, we will see that one of the important biblical theological ideas formulated in this book entails that believers ought to take part in expanding God's new creational kingdom and that they glorify God. This kind of prescriptive element, however, is found to varying degrees in other New Testament theologies. The preceding discussion has shown some slight differences, but also primarily commonalities, between this project and other New Testament theologies that have been written. However, the following shows the unique traits of my approach to a New Testament biblical theology in distinction from the usual New Testament theologies. 1. The approach of this book overlaps with that of a whole Bible biblical theology in that it addresses more directly the theological storyline of the Old Testament. I will discuss early in the book precisely what I mean by a storyline. In this respect, my work begins formally in the next chapter, with a focus only on a thumbnail sketch of the development of the Old Testament storyline beginning in Genesis and developing throughout the Old Testament. This storyline consists of a synthetic formulation about God's purposes in creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. In contrast, classic New Testament theologies stay formally only within the bounds of the New Testament canon. Of course, a long book could be written on the tracing of such an Old Testament storyline, so that I will have to rest content with attempting to discern the main thrusts of such a storyline in two substantive introductory chapters. See chapters 2 and 3. Thus, the Old Testament storyline formulated in this book is based on a study of Old Testament theology, and especially how the theological threads of Genesis chapters 1 through 3 are developed throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Many would be skeptical that a unifying storyline of the Old Testament is possible, and others would say that this is difficult to do in one or two chapters. See chapters 2 and 3. Nevertheless, the hope here is that the main outline of this kind of study is sufficiently headed in the right direction, such that it holds potential to be fleshed out and validated by subsequent substantive research by others. 2. The main facets of the Old Testament narrative story are then traced into and throughout the New Testament. The main elements of the Old Testament plotline become the basis for the formulation of the New Testament plotline. Of course, insofar as the Old Testament plotline is somewhat provisional, so will be its basis for the New Testament storyline. But this is a problem inherent to any project that focuses on the New Testament, even a New Testament biblical theology. A volume longer than the present one would need to be written to validate further both the Old Testament and the New Testament storylines proposed here. Thus, the New Testament storyline will be a transformation of the Old Testament one in the light of how the New Testament is seen to be an unfolding of the Old Testament, especially through fulfillment of the Old Testament. The main theological categories for the tracing of Old Testament and New Testament theology therefore arise not first from considering the categories of systematic theology, but from attempting to trace the respective canonical storylines in the two Testaments. I will try to determine how the New Testament develops the Old Testament plotline, and then let the major parts of the transformed storyline of the New Testament form the major subjects to be considered in the biblical theology of the New Testament. Consequently, it is the main categories of the New Testament storyline that then become the main conceptual categories for the organization or outline of the biblical theology of the New Testament, which this book develops in chapters 5 through 28. 3. The bulk of discussion in this biblical theology of the New Testament consists of attempts to elaborate on the main plotline categories of thought through surveying the places in the New Testament where that thought is expressed. Such a survey occurs through studying the use of key words and concepts relevant to the major category of focus. Also, discussion of each category will occur through exegetical analysis of crucial passages and of Old Testament quotations, allusions, and sometimes of discernible themes. Such concentrated studies, especially of the New Testament's use of the Old Testament, are not characteristic features of most New Testament theologies. Although many are doubtful that it is possible to find a theological unity among the New Testament writings, I am more optimistic and hope that my proposed storyline proves fruitful to others in perceiving more of a unity to the New Testament. In contrast, some New Testament theologies try to place the documents in chronological order and focus on an attempt to trace the historical genealogical development of concepts. This often involves also studying what lies behind these documents, so that the full purported process of historical development can be more precisely reconstructed. This then entails that one also speculate about the theology of the sources behind the written document, for example, in the Gospels, which of course are no longer extant in any literary form. The weakness of the approach is that it has to speculate about hypothetical sources and becomes too much a study of the theology of such sources instead of focusing on the study of the theology of the New Testament documents themselves. Furthermore, apart from the problem of hypothetical sources is, among other problems, the difficulty of dating the New Testament documents with enough certainty that a development among them can be traced chronologically. New Testament theologies are organized in a variety of ways, but the habit of a number of classic New Testament theologies is to conduct a consecutive theological analysis of each New Testament book, usually in the canonical order of each corpus, and then to draw up a final comparison of each of the theological emphases of each of the books. Such projects sometimes conclude with an attempt to find a major theological thrust in the New Testament. Others who do New Testament theologies set up certain major themes for the whole New Testament, and then trace those themes consecutively through its books, usually in the order of the canon. The challenge for these thematic approaches is validating the probability of whether the major themes chosen are in fact the major themes of the New Testament. The themes chosen according to this approach sometimes are derived from systematic theology. On the one hand, the whole Bible biblical theology of Charles H.H. Scobee's work is closest in this respect to my approach, since he is much more synthetic and does not trace themes in the Old Testament or the New Testament consecutively book by book or corpus by corpus. On the other hand, his work is different in that it is structured by themes and not by the elements of a formally postulated storyline, though I think that he would say that ultimately he has derived these themes from a biblical storyline. 4. Another unique feature of this biblical theology of the New Testament, in contrast with most other New Testament theologies, is that it is concerned with how important components of the Old Testament storyline are understood and developed in Judaism. This is significant because it is important to see how the major biblical theological notions in the New Testament develop these same Old Testament components, and whether they do so in dependence on Judaism or in line with Judaism, or in contrast to it. The results from such a comparison and contrast should shed interpretive light on the development of the New Testament. Accordingly, most chapters in this book have discrete sections on how Judaism developed the Old Testament notion under study. Such analysis will also show the historical rootedness of the theology of the New Testament. 5. This approach to New Testament biblical theology will focus more on the unity of the New Testament than on its diversity. The reason for this is that such a theology attempts to trace how the overall storyline of the New Testament develops from the Old Testament and develops throughout the New Testament material. In this respect, more classic New Testament theologies have opportunity to show more of this diversity and historical particularity than the biblical theology being done in this book. This is a limitation of the present project. Such diversity could, however, be discussed sufficiently if twice the space were allotted to the present book. Nevertheless, discontinuities will be shown between the major themes of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament, especially in terms of how the New Testament transforms these notions. 6. On the one hand, it is not usual to find a concise definition of what is a classic New Testament theology. On the other hand, my working definition of New Testament biblical theology is the following, in dependence on Gerhardus Voss's definition of a whole Bible biblical theology. Biblical theology, rightly defined, is nothing else than the exhibition of the organic progress of supernatural revelation in its historic continuity and multiformity. In this light, a biblical theological approach to a particular text seeks to give its interpretation first with regard to its own literary context and primarily in relation to its own redemptive historical epoch, and then to the epoch or epochs preceding and following it. This definition, while true of a whole Bible biblical theology, is equally applicable to the doing of a New Testament biblical theology, and differs from the usual approach of standard New Testament theologies. In particular, the present project places the interpretation of New Testament texts in relation to the preceding epochs found in the Old Testament, which often occurs through analyzing the use of particular Old Testament passages in the New Testament. I will also try to be sensitive to how parts of the New Testament relate to one another in the development of the storyline, and how the New Testament era of inaugurated fulfillment of the Old Testament relates to the consummative era. In fact, chapter 27 tries to summarize the main thematic storyline components discussed in the book by showing how the New Testament theme relates to the Old Testament through observing its various inaugurated fulfillments of the Old Testament, and then how these inaugurated fulfillments relate to the time of the consummation of these fulfillments. 7. The scheme of this book is generally closer to a couple of works that also style themselves as New Testament biblical theologies. Both Hans Hübner and Peter Stuhlmacher have written such books with the identical title Biblical Theology of the New Testament. Hübner sees that the key beginning point of his work is that of determining how the New Testament writers interpret particular Old Testament quotations and allusions. This is a promising approach. He has numerous references to the Old Testament in the New Testament and interesting discussions of them. Hübner's focus, however, is on how the Old Testament is received in the New Testament rather than on how the Old Testament itself relates to and informs the New Testament. While showing some continuity between the two testaments, he highlights more discontinuity. He sees that there is more of a separation or gap than a conceptual bridge between the original meaning of Old Testament passages and the meaning that the New Testament writers gave such passages. In this respect, his program can be described as the New Testament takeover of the Old. The New Testament writers' perspective in Christ overrides the original contextual meanings of the Old Testament texts that are referred to. Following Brevard S. Childs, Stuhlmacher criticizes Hübner's project. Stuhlmacher asserts that using only Old Testament citations and allusions as the starting point for a New Testament theology does not result in a deep and comprehensive enough understanding on how the two testaments are related. Each testament deserves to have its own witness heard separately on its own terms, after which, and in light of which, the two can then be related to each other. I would also add specifically that the New Testament use of Old Testament passages is significantly influenced by the context of those Old Testament texts, even though there is development of the meaning in the New Testament. Stuhlmacher's approach is the beginning of a recent trend among New Testament theologies that attempt, to varying degrees, to understand the significance of Christ and his redemptive work in light of the conceptual categories of the Old Testament. Therefore, in distinction to Hübner's procedure, Stuhlmacher wants to focus not only on the particular use of Old Testament texts in the New Testament, but also on the wider theological framework of the Old Testament. He sees that the Old Testament truly sheds light on the New Testament and vice versa. Accordingly, the Old Testament is not, as entailed in Hübner's position, a preliminary stage to the New, the significance and worth of which will only be decided on the basis of the New Testament revelation. In this respect, in the view of Stuhlmacher, Hübner's hermeneutical strategy faces a very difficult main question of whether the God of Israel is the same God as the Father of Jesus and the Lord of humanity. In the English-speaking world, C.H. Dodd's small yet profound book, According to the Scriptures, made two major points in line with Stuhlmacher's general approach, but preceding him. Dodd argued that Old Testament quotations and allusions in the New Testament have in mind the broader context of the Old Testament passage from where they come. Furthermore, he contended that the Old Testament formed the substructure of New Testament theology, providing the New Testament writers with major theological categories and their framework of thought, which was finally interpreted by the saving event of Jesus' coming. The approach of this book is
sample complete. Ready to continue?